endless pursuit for more. And today, we're in this message series called Pursuit. That's what we're talking about, this endless pursuit for more. This is we're in week three of a five-part series, and it's called Pursuit. It's simply what it is. And what I want to talk to you about today is the unhealthy pursuit of perfection. Is there anyone who, you don't have to put up your hands, it's okay, I'm not here to shame you or embarrass you, but have you ever struggled with the pursuit of perfection in your life? Last week we talked about the pursuit of riches and fame and fortune, all that stuff we talked about, and we're going to talk about perfectionism tonight. Now, I don't know who this message is going to speak to today, certainly me, because I often live with this incredibly unhealthy need to live up to other people's expectations, if I was to be honest with you tonight. And if we're going to be honest, it's the first step towards repentance, by the way. So let's be honest tonight. To live up to your expectations, my expectations, whatever it might be, to live up to my own unrealistic expectations, I might say as well. And even somehow to live up to God's expectations. And how many of you in the room or maybe listening online later, honestly, are often hard on yourself because you don't get it right the first time? Anyone ever suffer with that? I just didn't get it right the first time. I hate this. Ah, suck at this. I quit. And you really like to be perfect and have it all figured out and to do it right. And it's funny how many of you might say that I can't stand not having it right the first time I do it or not doing it the right way. The very same person who says that I'm battling with perfectionism will also show extended grace to someone else who messes up in their life. Maybe your kids, maybe they fall short, or your spouse didn't quite make the dinner the way your mom used to make it, or your best friend falls short and didn't text you back for the third time this week. And what do you say? You're like, hey, don't worry about it. It's okay, girl. It's no big deal. That's okay, right? Help me out. No one is what? No one is perfect. No one is perfect. But some of us are quick to show grace to somebody else. But yet in your own life, you often are holding unrealistic expectations. And then when you don't live up to them, you feel deep feelings of regret and of shame, of guilt or unworthiness. And to top it off, the word of God, scripture, can also be kind of intimidating too. I mean, look what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 48. We'll unpack this later, but I want to let this hang for a little bit. Jesus says this, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect, like no pressure there, right? Like just like God, be perfect like him. That's crazy. Never sin, never have a bad thought, never look at someone critically. Be perfect, especially if you're a mom or maybe a government official or a dad too, right? Or business owner. Maybe a pastor, whatever your job might be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a pretty high bar, like no pressure at all. And I don't know if you ever feel like this, but there are no unrealistic expectations on you today. Do you feel like that you don't have any unrealistic expectations on you? Like maybe you got it really easy in life. Like let's say realistically, all you have to do, gals and moms, is like have a perfect Pinterest-worthy home, decorated so beautifully, Instagram-worthy looks and style, take your kids to the museum and the science place and whatever else every week and do crafts every day and work a part-time job so that you can afford to throw these elaborately themed birthday parties about Barbie or whatever you might be doing today. Dudes and dads, like all you need is to have a successful career and a buff body and going to the gym, an interesting hobby, of course, post on Facebook every day about how well you're doing in your new diet. Work out all the time, Instagram-worthy looks, pray an hour a day, study the Bible. Young adults, you're studying like three textbooks just to get ready for your paper that's due in 3 days. Do the laundry, eat your organic kale and carrots when you'd rather be eating Oreos and ice cream. Like, no pressure. You know how it is, though, and these pressures, maybe those are not your pressures, and there might be some funny things, and try to be funny sometimes, but you just can't win sometimes in your pursuit of perfection. If you're a working mom, you might feel guilty because you're not at home with your kids, but then you feel guilty because you like not being home with your kids, because they're kind of cray-cray, right? And if you're a stay-at-home dad, maybe you feel guilty because you're not contributing financially like someone maybe said you should, and you have that whole degree thing that you got that you don't appear to be using. And you know that you should be very blessed, but yet you fantasize about putting your kids in childcare and having someone else take care of them for you, and that's fine too. or quitting that job and changing my study major. It's not just a mom problem, friends. It's not just a dad problem. It's not just a young adult's problem or a children's problem. It's an all of us problem. Now, there are some of you in the room that might say also that I have no desire to be perfect. Mm-mm. I don't wrestle with this tension at all. But I would also say this posture might also be a bit of what maybe I would call I've arrived. Like, I don't have to be perfect. I've got this. Like, come on, girl. Like, I've put in my time. I've been around for a long time, honey. That's not God's design for you either, though, friends. God has entrusted us with gifts and skill sets and finances and time and energy while you are still breathing. You and I have a stewardship, which is a management role to play. And if you are stewarding and managing what you've been given on the behalf of an excellent God, then doing my best is my pursuit. That's the least I can do. There's always some room for me still to grow. I have never arrived. I don't have it all figured out. Maybe that's what you wrestle with too sometimes. See, the value of pursuing excellence just differs from a pursuit of perfection as well. There's this pendulum swing. There's this tension that we're in, like we're unpacking today. So often we find ourselves in the tension between these two ends of this spectrum. Like maybe it's good enough. That's good enough, right? I've done my best. Between the two ends, mediocrity maybe on one end of the spectrum and then this pursuit of perfectionism on the other end of the spectrum. So it's valuable to give attention to this. I'm not searching maybe for perfection, but maybe I'm not putting my best foot forward either. See, pursuing a heart of excellence means we are committed to doing our best and then letting God do the rest. Pursuing a heart of excellence is how we grow and how we go together as a family and as a tribe, as a body. It's part of maturing both individually and as team players. God has literally entrusted us with his gifts. And as such, we want to be good managers. We can grow into good stewards of those gifts, to be part of a team that is optimizing the talents that God has blessed us with to the best of my ability. No one person ever arrives. As long as I'm breathing, I have never arrived. Or it's too good to stop improving and to grow. See, the best leaders of your home and the best leaders of your workplace, business leaders, mom and dads, uncles and aunts, and grandma and grandpas, the best leaders are humble, are teachable, are coachable, and constantly learning, leaning in to say, God, what do you have for me to learn? Or maybe it's in your workplace, it's just simply like, hey, how can I do that better? Constantly developing. See, a heart of excellence is paying attention to detail. Like we really want, maybe if we want to look at it as a church, we want our church to be a welcoming place, right? We want our homes to be a welcoming and inviting and warm place to bring other people in. We want to be the best place to invite our friends and neighbors. It's important then that the bathroom's clean sometimes, right? Or the floor is swept or whatever. We do our best. We put our best foot forward. Why? Because we care about their experience and hope that they will want to come back. It's not perfectionism, but it's not mediocrity. It's actually putting our best foot forward. We serve an excellent God who created systems, and sometimes systems is like the S word, right? In our life, systems. Like the solar system, God created the solar system and the skeletal system and our digestive and endocrine systems. Beautiful, intricate systems. The weather systems. I know, fires everywhere. You get the picture. Without these systems, there would be chaos. And since the beginning of time, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And guess what he did? He brought order to chaos. And God has been routinely putting systems in place. And so we learn about these systems and we apply systems in our lives. Systems are necessary for things to function with effectiveness. They help us stay informed and collaborate and work together as a team. So I find that, I know, church, it's important as much as we don't understand the significance of systems in our lives, but I want to encourage us to pay close attention to the systems that you need in your life, maybe that we need in our church as well, where we can utilize these systems as tools to function with unity and effectiveness together. See, pursuing a heart of excellence is always is about taking initiative in our lives. When you see an area that needs some attention, maybe at home or in the workplace again, see, I hope this application can help you in your practical life. Where you at work and where you study, where you play, You see a mess. You see litter. You see, like, we're about improving the space that God has planted us in. It's about putting our best foot forward and maybe cleaning up the coffee spill. It wasn't me, but you know what? I'm going to clean it up anyways. It's about taking that initiative. This is how we live by excellence. Embracing change is also how we choose a heart of excellence over an attitude of mediocrity. Faithing looks like movement in our lives, friends. It looks like growth. There's a trajectory for our hearts and lives. See, faithing looks like moving, believing for more in our life or all that God has for us. Oftentimes, God is waiting for us to make a move, to respond to what God has called us to. But so often as human beings, myself included, friends, fear of change is what holds us back sometimes, of discomfort. Sometimes we're even praying for doors to open and God's like, I already opened it for you. Why don't you take a step through the door? I've already provided. Why are you squandering what I've given you? And here's what I know about our future, friends, as faithers, as a church, as beloved City Church and beyond. God has called us to grow. And in every part of my life, in our lives, we have room to grow. So here's what I encourage you to do. Jump in on a discovery night. Jump in on a team and serve. And I believe that everything that we are learning here tonight and beyond, and even the last couple of weeks, is something that we can apply in our practical day-to-day living. It will affect your job. It will affect your marriage. It will have an impact in your household and in your neighborhood if you can learn how to practice what we're learning. Thanks, Jesus. That was so free, but I believe it's healthy to bring to the table for us for where we're at as a church and where we're going as we're talking about this pursuit of perfection. See, sometimes people say, I don't want to be perfect. I have no desire to be perfect. And then there's others who are pursuing every bit of perfection in their life and they're consumed by it. And then sometimes we stopped up by mediocrity and we were like, this is it. I've arrived. I'm not going anywhere. So I believe it's a tension to try and find our way and see, God, where are you in the middle of this? So we're talking about perfectionism and all of us are dealing with this pursuit of perfection and not just you too. I too am wrestling with the same thing of this world of trying to live up to the expectation of others sometimes. I get caught up in this too. Putting unrealistic expectations on myself or trying to live up to what I believe God wants me to do. And I often seem to fall short of that. And it's so interesting how this impacts us in different ways. If you battle with the pursuit of perfectionism, in some areas of your life, you'll almost even lie, tell a lie in order to show an image of yourself that's not really real. Can we say hashtag Instagram, right? It's the highlight reel of my life, right? Or you might find yourself avoiding something that you would like to do. You avoid it altogether because you're afraid to fail in it. And you might find yourself obsessing over something to get it just right, to the point of inefficiency or ineffectiveness in our life. Maybe today you might be realizing that perfection can actually be the enemy of progress in your faithing, in your spiritual formation. Yet we still do this, and yet we still obsess about getting it right and getting it perfect. Or this is the price I must pay to be successful. Many of us are battling with this problem. In fact, research on the subject reveals that there are three different types of perfectionism even. So let me show you three different types of perfectionists, and maybe you just might find yourself in one of these categories. The first type is called the self-oriented perfectionist. These are the expectations that you are putting on yourself, self-oriented. If this is you, what you tend to do is you tend to hold unrealistically high expectations of yourself. And you battle with feelings of guilt, often obsessing to the point of inefficiency. If this is you, you might actually be prone to procrastinate. And you've struggled with deep feelings of inadequacy. It's this self-oriented perfectionist. I've got to live up to my own standards, or I don't want to even bother doing it. Or maybe I feel ashamed and guilty in that process. Self-oriented perfectionist. Then there's this externally oriented perfectionist. This is what you believe others expect of you. If this is you, you believe others expect you to be perfect. So to cope with the pressure, you often use self-deprecating humor as a defense. You put yourself down. You make fun of your own work. You make fun of the way you dress. Or your appearance, or whatever it might be, self-deprecating. totally as a defense mechanism, resulting in you often feeling very alone or even depressed, and you feel secretly desperate because you know no matter how hard you try, you will never ever be good enough. And so you live up to your idea of what others expect of you. I'm talking about the pursuit of perfectionism. Then there's the others-oriented perfectionist. This is when you impose your expectations on somebody else. If this is you, you expect others to live up to your impossible standards. Your challenge in this sense is you just might be lacking empathy. And because you lack empathy, you often tear others down, or you use abrasive and demeaning humor or words towards those who don't actually meet your standards. Some of you have had parents like that. Some of you are parents like that. And if you recognize yourself in any of these categories, here's what I want you to do. I want to talk to you about the spiritual side of perfectionism. Because a lot of times we see perfectionism as like a psychological issue, and it actually is. It is. But I also believe that at its root, there's actually a very real spiritual problem. You're in pursuit of something that we are coming to understand and learn that only God himself can be. So in some way, shape, or form, we're almost putting ourselves up on this pedestal that we're trying to get up on, that it's only reserved for God. But I want to show you what God does in this and how he works a perfect work in you. It's not about my perfectionism. So we're talking about the spiritual side of perfectionism. At the root, there's actually a very spiritual problem. Why? Because perfectionism is often a covering for our deepest insecurities, for our deepest fears. It's creating this illusion or this external standard that if I live up to this, then I'll be good enough for somebody or for my own standard or yours or maybe even God's. But at the root of this perfectionism ideology, there's a very real spiritual problem going on, covering up our insecurity, and I might even say even our sinfulness. In fact, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the book of beginnings, Genesis, when Adam and Eve were perfect and holy before God, they lived in this freedom that God designed them to walk in, and the pressure was completely off. Like there was no pressure until they disobeyed God and they sinned against God's desire, against God's will. Immediately in that sin, they felt insecure. They felt flawed. They felt shame. They felt regret. And so what do? They created a covering for themselves with the leaves from the tree to create an appearance to prevent you from seeing my imperfections. Instead, what am I going to do? Is I'm going to show you what I think you want to see, God. See, perfectionism is often a covering for our insecurities, for our fears, for our shame and our broken habits. So what do we do? If at the root, at its root, perfectionism is a spiritual problem, then at its root is where we need to let God be a part of solving this problem in our lives. In the book of Romans, an epistle wrote to the church in Rome, found in the collection of books we call the Bible today, a lovely collection of books. I want to show you as clearly as I can how it is that we're actually made right with God, how we're perfected in Christ, how God is part of solving this problem we're trying to solve on our own. And so Paul said to the church in Rome, it's almost like he's speaking directly into a spirit or a craving for perfectionism. This is in Romans 3:20. He says, for no one includes you and I, friends. The person you're sitting next to, the person in front of you, the person behind you, it doesn't matter if you're a great person, a bad person, a pastor, a holy person, whatever, a 17-year-old, an 80-year-old, no matter who you are, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. We do not have it in us, he's saying, to completely obey the law of God, which, by the way, is a perfect standard. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. In other words, on our own strength and in our own wisdom, in our own fleshly sinfulness, we can never, ever, ever obtain the standard of perfection that the law requires, which is perfection. So why did God give us the law then? Paul says, well, I want to look at it again. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The law is revealing the reality that you and I need help, that you and I need a rescuer, you and I need a savior. We need grace and we need mercy. We're never going to be good enough if you say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christ follower for a long time. The Ten Commandments, whatever, is what I'm following now. But before we talk about Ten Commandments, let's pretend you were a Pharisee just for a moment in the time of Jesus. And the Pharisees didn't have to live up to Ten Commandments, but 613 laws they had to live by. Can you imagine that? 613. And some of you, like me, can't even follow the speed limit, let alone 613. We only have 10. And can I be honest with you? Even those 10 commandments are actually pretty intimidating. Like, how do you do on them? How are you scoring yourself lately on them? Like, don't put anything ahead of God. Bam. Lost that one already. Don't lie. Bam. Is it a white lie? I'm not sure. Did I stretch the truth? Don't covet, bah, right? Don't take God's name in vain. Well, it's probably been a while, but I know I have. Can we quit now? We cannot live up to even the Ten Commandments, let alone 613 of them. If you're in your pursuit of perfection, the problem today is that if we try to talk at this level or talk about the situation, even in our Christian culture, people tend to say, hey, you know, I don't really want to hear that I'm a bad person. Don't call me a sinner or a sinful person. Like, that's your religion, right? Don't judge me. But actually, this isn't judging. This is just telling the truth. We're all flawed, messed up, filled with bad intentions, poor attitudes. I've probably had 25 alone this week, if I was to be honest with you. Hey, I still need Jesus, just so you know. Agendas and motivations that weren't probably the best or weren't even right maybe to have. Evil thoughts and cravings for pleasures that really wasn't God's design maybe for you this week. Scripture says that our hearts are wickedly deceitful above all things. Like, my heart's so whacked that it can't even tell the truth about myself. And every single one of us, we have fallen short of this perfect standard, of this perfection that maybe we feel like maybe we're trying to pursue. We've also fallen short of God's standard of perfection. All of us have, and we do not have the capacity to do this on our own. So why is this so important then? Because it's not that I desire to make you feel bad about yourself or what you're walking through. But what I am trying to do is help us remember that we've all sinned and needed rescuing. And the reality is this: until you see yourself or have seen yourself as a sinner, you won't actually see your need for a savior. And that's why the law is so beautiful when we read in scripture, because it shows us, hey, I actually need help. I can't be perfect. I can't live up to that. So what do I do now? How am I to be made right with God even? And this is so amazing because you've probably heard this before. But I pray that you hear it again like you're experiencing it for the very first time again. How are you made right with God, friends? Paul goes on to say in Romans 3 that we're made right with God not by our religious efforts, not by doing great and noble works, not by eliminating even bad stuff from my life, not by joining a church membership, but we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Some of you might say, well, who is Jesus and why does this matter? See, Jesus, he is the sinless Son of God who was perfect and is perfect in every way. And he's the one who hung out with sinners and loved the unrighteous even back to life by giving himself and his life as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins and our sins and for the sins of those who will come after us even. You and I are made perfect, are made right by God. With God by placing our faith alone in Jesus, our trusting. It's faith in action, friends. And this is true and beautiful for everyone who believes in and calls on the name of Jesus. no matter how bad you are, no matter how much you've messed up this week or this past month, no matter how much darkness there is in your life, this is true and truly life-giving for anyone who gives their life to Jesus, no matter who we are or who you are. How were you made right with God? It's not Christ plus your good works. It's not Christ plus your pursuit of perfection that makes it all right. It's Jesus Christ plus or minus nothing equals everything, friends. Everything. It's Jesus and faith in him alone. It's not perfectionism that God is looking for. But it's a free gift of grace that is given to us. It is the grace of God living in you through the Holy Spirit that actually empowers you to live righteously, to live right, not on my own strength, but on his. You're in pursuit of perfection, but it's a bar that's too high for you to ever reach on your own. And God says, hey, Chris, instead, let me give you my perfect gift. Let me help you just a bit more. Let me provide a contrast for you. Again, what is perfectionism? Perfectionism focuses on what I do, my performance, my effort, my religious works. But grace, friends, focuses on what Jesus has already done for you and I. It's his righteousness. It's his goodness. It's his perfect work. Perfectionism is all about me, my works, my effort. Grace is all about the Spirit of Christ, of Jesus, of Nazareth in you. This is hope filled. This is healing. This is more of him and less of me. Perfectionism believes that if I obey, if I'm good enough, if I'm holy enough, then maybe God will love me or bless me or walk with me. But grace, friends, is so much different because it begins with the love of God. Because God loves me, because he accepts me through Christ Jesus, I can walk this out. I can obey. I can choose to make a different decision. I can live empowered because it's a response to his goodness. And perfectionism says, hey, now I need to win God's approval here. But grace says, because of Jesus, I am living from the approval of God. It's not by works so that I can boast. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says. Because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done for me and is doing in my life when I put my trust, my surrendering faith in him. I no longer have to be in this pursuit for perfectionism in my life. Because of Jesus, friends, the pressure's off. I'm free to walk in his perfect peace, his perfect joy, his perfect love, and his perfect grace, goodness, faithfulness. I am free to walk in. This is the freedom that I was truly designed to walk in. I can embrace this truth, friends, and I can step into the fullness of and the goodness of God. This is just a moment to just take a moment. God, thank you so much for all you've done for me. God, thank you for seeing me. God, thank you for speaking to me. God, thank you for caring for me. God, thank you that you're so faithful enough that even when I'm messed up, even when I sin, even when I'm nowhere close to being perfect, you still love me. You still want to talk to me. You still want to be beside me. You still want to lead me and guide me. And I've been so busy looking for perfection in so many other ways. And Jesus is saying, what are you doing? I'm right here. So to some of you who might be feeling insecure today, maybe who wants to impress other people with your performance, I would say Holy Spirit in this moment is saying to you to be released from that pressure, to be released from that responsibility that you were never designed to walk in. Let it go, friends. we will learn to truly understand this, it doesn't just change what we think, but actually changes everything about how we relate with people and one another and with God, with ourselves even. You see, grace takes the pressure off you and puts it back on the one who has shoulders big enough to handle it for you and I. Friends, you got to get a hold of this tonight. I know maybe you don't think you're struggling with perfectionism, but the Holy Spirit is showing you even tonight. He's revealing to you where you are, because every one of us is. Somewhere in our lives, we're struggling with it. And God says, hey, I want to be your perfection. I want to be your perfect peace. I want to be the perfect calm in the storm and the chaos of your life. I want to order it for you. So what I want to do is I want to leave you with two thoughts of application before I close tonight. And this has been my prayer all week long as I've been praying through this text, and that Holy Spirit would speak to somewhere about someone here about one of these. Deep in your soul, that you wouldn't just have a head knowledge of Jesus and the grace of God that we're talking about, but that you would also would walk out of here with a fresh revelation from God that's so deeply settled in your heart and soul that it would truly change how you live from this day forward. The first application is simply this, is because of Jesus and his goodness, and because this pressure we're talking is about is off, we get to choose people over perfection. We get to choose people over perfection. We get to choose intimacy. We get to choose relationship with one another. We get to choose depth of connection with one another instead of performing and trying to be perfect in front of people and put on this facade. No, we can actually choose the people over this desire to pursue perfection in that moment. I ain't got to impress anybody anymore. I'm letting myself off the hook tonight. In fact, there's no better illustration of this in Scripture than in Luke's Gospel, Luke 10, where there are two sisters hosting Jesus for a dinner party. One was named Mary, and one was named Martha. Many of you are like Martha tonight, maybe. Martha was kind of freaking out. Everything had to be perfect. Imagine the prime minister coming to your house. You're like, you'd be running around. Maybe not JT, but whoever else you might like. You'd be running around trying to make sure the house is all clean, the toilet's scrubbed, the whatever, your favorite scent is lit. Imagine Jesus coming to your house, like no pressure, right? Whew, there's a few things I might need to hide. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. Be perfect. Martha was doing what many of us would do, right? Every detail's got to be just right. And Mary, like she'd just be sitting there being lazy, just gabbing with Jesus, sitting on her blessed assurance, blah, 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 blah. Right? Martha be like, Mary, come on, girl. Get up off your... Come here and help me serve Jesus. Jesus looks at Martha. Jesus might be looking at you or me tonight, actually. Dear Martha, can you feel that? You're worried and upset about all these details. Trying to please me. Perform. You can almost hear him saying, like, it doesn't really matter that much. I'm not looking at how clean your house is or how perfect your dishes are or what kind of food you cooked. Jesus says, Martha, there's only one thing worth being concerned about. And Mary, the one who's sitting here and focused on me right now, she's already discovered it. And it will never be taken from her, maybe. Martha, Martha, choose relationship. Martha, choose people. Choose intimacy over perfection. Choose being in the moment with people who are designed in my image. Choose being in the presence of the living God. Stop trying to pursue the perfection that the world says you must have. Don't miss the moment trying to live up to something that's just not even real. Here's the second thing for pure application tonight. Because the pressure's off, we can actually choose perfect love over perfect performance. I don't know if you can see the heart of Jesus in these two applications, but I think you would if you reflect on Scripture. We can actually choose the perfect love of our Father rather than performing to try to impress him or to impress somebody else. Why does this even matter, you might ask? What is a spirit of perfectionism? What is it? It's a covering for our deepest fears, which we've established already. It's a covering for my insecurity. It's actually a sinful way to cover up for my sinfulness, you might say. So what's your greatest insecurity? What are you and I trying to cover up? Some of us, it's a deep feeling of inadequacy, like we talked. Some of you, it's shame. Maybe not even for something that you even did or that was even your fault. Guilt, maybe it's a fear of rejection. Fear of being judged. Whatever it is, it's a covering, friends. And it's a bad covering because you don't have to be perfect. But wait, Pastor Chris, didn't you read that scripture from Matthew's gospel that we're supposed to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? Now, some of you might have noticed this, you Bible scholars, but what I did do is I intentionally read this verse without providing you a context so that I could read it to you in context as we wrap up today. Because it's very important when you look at scripture to understand the totality of what is really being said. And the context of Jesus' preaching and teaching in this portion of scripture in Matthew 5 is not about your performance. He says, listen to me, it's all about love. It's not about my behavior. It's about my response to God's love in loving others. Watch this. Look at the context and see the love all over this teaching. Jesus says this in verse 43 out of Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's all about love. He says in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Like, are not even the tax collectors doing that? See, tax collectors back then were kind of evil people, I guess, right? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. See, he's not actually talking about our behavior or a behavior modification program even, or our performance. He's talking about you and I actually being perfected in his love, his free gift of love and light and salvation. The word in the Greek that's translated here as perfect actually means to be mature. It means to be made complete, to be made whole. In other words, an 8-year-old body isn't mature yet. A 24-year-old body might be, right? But the same root word was actually used by Jesus on the cross when he said, it is finished. It is perfect. It is mature. It is complete. It's now whole and it's done. And he gives it to you and I for free, his perfect love that casts out the fear and is casting out the insecurities. And why you keep pursuing perfection in your life to try and cover up for something. What Jesus was saying was this, love, you've been taught to love those who are nice to you but hate your enemies. I tell you, love everybody. Love freely. Love as you have been loved. Reflect the love of God in the ways that I have loved you and that my love is being made complete in you. So be mature and complete in my love. So it's not that you have to be perfect in your performance, but it's growing into this perfect love of God. It's maturing in this perfect love of God. Maybe if the reason you've been working so hard to perform is because of a deep fear of feeling inadequate or being adequate or never being enough or never being successful enough at home as a husband, as a wife, or business leader, a good enough friend, good enough dad, and so you continually put on a mask to perform, to get it done, to push through it, to be perfect, to win their approval, to stand out and to be successful. Friends, that is not your calling. Our role, our assignment, our calling is not to convince people how good we are at all. Our calling is actually to convince other people how good our God is, how perfect his love is, and how perfectly he loves you and I and those around us. That's my calling. It's not about my performance. It's actually all about Jesus. It's not about my righteousness. It's actually about how perfect he is. Less of me, more of him. Quickly, let me help you understand just how much God loves you tonight. For those of you who are still doubting, if you've ever had a child or ever seen a child learn how to walk, I love it when they're like, you know, 8, 9 months old, 10 months old, they do kind of this drunk Frankenstein walk, and then they fall down, right? You've all probably have seen it. And what do you do as a father? You don't look at the child and that fell and say, "You pathetic, no good kid, can't you even learn how to walk? You can't even take 3 steps. What good are you?" I'm trading you in for someone more coordinated tonight. No, we don't do that, right? What you do is you come close and you hug them and you pick them up and you hold their hand and you say, "Great job there, babe. You're doing an egg." You praise them, you coach them, you teach them. You took a step, yay. Now let's do it again. And whenever they fall, you continue to love and coach them and cheer them on. Your Father in heaven, friends, is not withdrawing his love from you when you fall short. You must lean into this to understand this. That's religion. And that's not what Christ has for you. He's cheering you on when you get it right. And when you fail, he's coming near you and saying, "Hey, Chris, come on, bro, you can do this again." And he picks me up by the hand and he coaches me and teaches me, nudges me, leads me, provides the light that I need. He's continuing to love you because there is nothing you can do to cause him to love you more. And there's nothing you can do to cause him to love you less, friends. Why? Because love is not something he does. Love is actually who he is. It's his essence. It's his nature. It's his character. God is love. And the Spirit of God is casting out your fear tonight and your insecurities tonight because he's saying, "Stop pursuing perfection to cover up what I've already am for you." I know I'm preaching just a second there, but step into it. Step into it. Not trying to win the approval of perfection, but in a response to his grace, Jesus desires to take the pressure off you tonight so we don't have to perform for approval because we're living from his approval already because of what Jesus did. When Jesus sees you, when you put your faith in Jesus, God sees the blood of Christ on your life. God sees the breastplate of righteousness. God sees the helmet of salvation. God sees who you are in Christ Jesus. Too many of you got a mini me inside of you that keeps talking lies to you. You got to kick mini me out. Say, "No, there's greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There's no mini me in me anymore." Then what do we get to respond? While we are still sinners, Scripture says Christ died for us. That's how much he loves us. He died for you. He gave his life for us. So we step into it. We feel it. We experience it. And we let the pressure leave. And we choose people over perfection and choose perfect love over perfect performance. Be mature, friends, saints of God, children of God, hear me tonight. Be mature and complete in the unconditional and undeserved and unreserved love that the Father has for you in I. Friends, tonight, eyes closed, heads bowed all around the room. I want you to know tonight that the pressure is off. The pressure's off. And I want to pray for you. And I want to give you a moment to reflect, and then we're going to respond because Jesus is doing something in the room tonight. He's casting out that spirit of fear, casting out that spirit of insecurity, because his perfect love is what's residing and is who is residing in you tonight.